I'm thankful that Pastor David prayed for our government this morning. In many churches, you can go and you'll find pastors or leaders talking a lot about the government, whether they love it or hate it, or whoever's in power at that particular time, whether it's good or bad from their opinion. But it is a sad reality that in many churches today, the government doesn't get prayed for. And that is exactly what God's Word commands us to do. I bring all of that up because this week, our president, he spoke at a vigil for those who had died due to gun violence, seeking to console and to encourage those who had lost loved ones because of hatred and bitterness and conflict in our world. To his credit, our president did not use his entire time to politicize murder or use it to make a stump speech. But even so, I wanted to bring it up this morning because it's worth considering in our own time what exactly his encouragement was. Let me read to you a bit of his speech. He begins, "Scripture says, 'The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it.' To all of you here tonight, you are the light. You are literally the light. And your loved ones, your friends, they're the light. And they'll always be with you no matter what happens. They're always with you." So we return back to our study of John this morning. As people who live in this world and who are confronted with darkness and chaos and sorrow and even death, we are faced with the same question as our president was in facing a crowd of those people. What is it that we offer them? In a world that is full of darkness, what is it that we offer them? I wonder, particularly Christian brother or sister, would you have anything better to give than what our president gave? Did he rightly handle the Word of God in that moment? Is that what is meant by John in John chapter 1, verse 5, which we looked at a few weeks ago? And if it isn't, what does it mean? And how is the true message of the Bible any different than telling people that they have all the light that they will ever need within them, if only they would let it shine through? We've been working our way over the past couple of months through the introduction of John's gospel, taking our time slowly, working through it, a verse at a time, a few verses at a time. We've now come to the final three verses of this masterful explanation that John makes on who Jesus Christ is and what exactly he has come into the world to do. And as we come to our verse today, John 1, verse 16, I think you'll find that knowing Christ and that making Christ known in the world doesn't just stand in direct opposition to our president or to those who serve in high places, but knowing who Jesus Christ is oftentimes stands in direct opposition and is actually the death blow to our own pride and to our own self-righteousness. And at the same time, it is the only thing that can sufficiently satisfy us. And all of that centers around this little word that we're going to look at in chapter 1, verse 16 today, fullness. Fullness. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we've provided some there in the pew in front of you. Those black Bibles there in front of you, John 1 can be found on page 833. And as always, friends, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be a blue Bible in the pew there in front of you somewhere. You can take that Bible as our gift to you today. We would love to give that to you. Take home, read it, begin praying and asking God to help you understand what He has given to us in His Word. Friends, let me once more then invite you to stand for the reading, and out of honor of reading of the reading of God's Word, I will read the entire introduction as I have each week. And this week I'll conclude by saying this concludes the reading of God's Word. May He write it upon our hearts that our joy may be full. And you can, if you so choose, respond by saying, "Praise be to God." We'll hear now the word of the Lord to us today from John 1, verses 1 through 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This concludes the reading of God's word. May he write it upon our hearts that we may be full of joy. Praise be to God. You may be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, today we're going to be looking there at verse 16 alone. It is a verse that is short, like many of these other verses have been, but is full of meaning. And so today there are three things that I want to specifically draw out from this verse to help us see once more the glory of Jesus Christ as John here holds it out before he enters into his story, his narrative, his history of what Jesus has done. And so there are three things I want us to consider. If you want to write these down, these are what they're going to be. Number one, our great need. Our great need. Number two, I want us to see his great fullness. Our great need, his great fullness, and finally, our great satisfaction. Our great need, his great fullness, and our great satisfaction. And as we think about each of those friends this morning, my prayer is that God would reveal how our only hope is not in ourselves. It is not in the things of this world, but in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so let's start by considering our great need, what we may say our great lack, what we may call our insufficiency. I mean, it's kind of pointless. And I hope you didn't come here this morning planning to do this, but it's kind of pointless for us to get together and to act like we have all somehow arrived, that we're all good to go all around, and that each of us is not lacking in some way or another. And many of us gather here this morning and we feel the heaviness of our lives. We feel our needs, our infirmities, our lack, our weakness. And John here in this verse highlights this weakness with this simple word, received. Received. From his fullness, we have all received. Because this word received here means to gain something that you once did not have. It reveals a sort of lack, an emptiness, a darkness in which there is a void. And so this morning, friends, as we begin to think about the fullness of Christ, the question before us is, where are we in need? Where is our insufficiency? I mean, do you find yourself here this morning perhaps with chaos in your heart? You look at the world, you look at yourself, you look at your own experience, you look at your life, and it's full of heartache, it's full of sorrow, it may be full of anxiety. Do you feel the weight of your own failures and missed opportunities? Do you feel like there's a burden upon your shoulders that you simply cannot lift anymore? Are you angry? Are you frustrated about the state of your life, your relationships, your own abilities? And what about the folly of our minds? Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel ignorant or in the dark about some fairly big decisions that need to be made in your life. You find yourself thinking the worst possible thing is going to happen. Within the worst possible thing you want to happen to someone else. Or is your mind full of confusion? Uncertainty about where to go and what to do. And what of our bodies? How many of us are wrestling once more through sickness or aches or pains? As our bodies grow frail and weak and reveal how inadequate even science and technology is at sustaining the human form. What of our spirits? Are we marked by an overflowing joy or a low-level grumble? Do we find ourselves full of hope and lasting peace, or are we marked by unrest in our spirits? What about the need in our world? Let's think beyond ourselves for a moment to the world that we live in. Have you found it empty? Have you found that the philosophies and the mindsets of the world are nothing but vain pursuits of filling around in the dark? Have you seen how gathering more and more into your own storehouse doesn't actually fill you up or make you satisfied? Have you seen how longing for possessions or prestige or even things like productivity don't actually make life worth living, but actually become chains that bind us from living? And friends, this ultimately leads us back to the very center of the matter, our very own souls. This morning, I wonder, beyond your heart and your mind and your body, beyond your experience in this world, is your soul a Christless soul? One of my favorite authors, Flannery O'Connor, used to say that we live in the Christ-haunted South, meaning that there was some semblance of Christ in all that we do here in the southeastern United States, yet he wasn't actually believed and not actually trusted. And I think those days have all but come and gone, but that's not what I'm necessarily asking here. I'm not asking if you have some Christ-haunted soul where Jesus kind of hangs out in the corner as a kind of this ghostly figure and sometimes affects your life. But I'm asking, do you know him? Or is there a hole within you that everything in this world and everything that is in you is constantly being sucked into and is never filled? Where are your areas of need this morning? What is your area of lack or insufficiency? What of the brokenness and depravity that weighs heavy upon you? Now, why do I begin the sermon really by asking such heavy questions that could send some of us into panic attacks? It's because be able to actually step back and see our great need helps us understand how and why we find ourselves looking in all of these different directions and all of these different things, all of these different aspects and avenues that we try to go down to fill the needs of our lives. We step back and look what our actual needs are, where our actual life is finding sorrow or is finding heaviness or burden. We actually step back and see what we are desiring and what we are hoping in, the sin really that captivates our lives. We understand our own hearts and minds, then things that we've tried hard to meet all of our needs begin to expose themselves for what they truly are. We see things like how constantly putting other people down, even if it's just in our own thoughts, is not actually an answer to dealing with our own failures and insecurities. We see how looking at pornography and coveting what hasn't been given to us is not the answer to dealing with the problems of boredom and meaning and dissatisfaction. We begin to see how piling anger and frustration upon our children or our co-workers may get the results we want, but it doesn't get us sweet relationships and genuine love for one another. We begin to see how neglecting our commitments within the local church just because they are hard and difficult never actually leads us to any meaningful rest and relaxation. We see how beginning to put our toes into the waters of worldliness ends with us going knee deep, then chest high until we are fully submerged in the world. When John says that we have all received, he's showing something we'll see again and again in John's gospel. Whether it is physical infirmities, spiritual sin, or the great lack of hope that the people in his own day had. John is going to show us in this gospel, he begins to show us here, that this is a broken, marred, and depraved humanity. That we are a broken and marred, depraved humanity that is constantly looking to put itself back together, find joy and satisfaction and meaning. So how are you seeking to fill the need? How are you seeking joy and happiness? What are the respectable and fun little sins that you hang on to that you think make your life more exciting? Friend, if you're here today and you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you a follower of? We are all followers, disciples of something. We are all worshiping something. We are made to be worshipers. And so if you are not following and worshiping Jesus Christ, what are you worshiping? Perhaps a false god? Perhaps yourself? Perhaps even your friends and family? As one pastor put it, our poor, ragged nature, even with all the highest improvements, can never spin a garment fine enough, without spot enough, to cover the soul's nakedness. Nothing can fit the soul for that use but Christ's perfect righteousness. And for John's part, at least here in his gospel and in his letters that he writes, and even in the revelation that he receives from God, he has a very specific way of seeing this that actually frames the whole purpose of his book. We've thought about this several times, but it's worth mentioning here again as we consider the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to remember exactly how John describes this great insufficiency that we have. And for John's part, it's all wrapped up in this word of belief. Belief. Remember, it's the whole purpose of John writing the gospel. He brings this up near the conclusion of his letter, that those who read it, that those who hear it, that they would come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing they may have everlasting life. And so the whole conflict, the whole problem, not just of John's gospel, but of the human condition, is this. It is an utter and complete lack of belief in God. A lack of belief that he is who he says he is, that he said what he said, and that he did what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see what John is laying out for us here at the beginning, and what he's going to return to at the conclusion, that all sin is the seed that flowers out of unbelief. Or to say it more simply, if you find yourself in sin, no matter what it may be, it comes from a lack of belief, a lack of faith, of trust in God somewhere. Which brings us back to our text, which reveals the great hope of Jesus Christ to us. Not that we would see our need and then become some kind of spiritual Sherlock Holmes on the hunt for every nook and cranny in our lives, how we can fix and mold and shape ourselves. Not that the light is within us and we just need to find the key to unlock it. No, we need to see our great need so that we might then receive. Look back at our verse as we consider then what it is that we do receive. The second truth from John 1:16, his great fullness. John doesn't say, for from our own trying and self-exaltation we receive grace upon grace. No, it's from his fullness we have all received. Now, to begin to understand the fullness of Jesus Christ, we need to couch this verse and understand where it is in the whole letter. And this is really the problem that our poor president had in his biblical exposition, is he plucked some verse, or some speechwriter plucked some verse out of John 1 and just threw it onto a speech to make everybody feel good. But we need to understand what these verses mean in the actual Bible. John 1:16 is surrounded by other verses. And so, most importantly, verse 14 of John 1. We looked at verse 15 last week, but we saw how it's kind of this parenthetical statement. It's this little insertion, this little note about John the Baptist and his testimony. And it kind of disrupts the whole flow of things. And so we need to understand there, as we look back at John 1:16, that the verse begins with this word, for. And I know all you grammar geeks already know this, but the word for is a connecting word. It's a word that modifies, that gives meaning, that is kind of a trampoline that helps explain a previous truth. You could also translate it because or because of. And so, what is the for here referring to in verse 16? Well, let's skip the parenthetical statement comment there in 15 and go back to 14. Let's look at it one more time. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now jump to 16. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so here we see that John is talking about the fullness of Jesus Christ. And what is he telling us? He's telling us where it came from. He's telling us what that fullness is. Or to work at it backwards, this verse is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who in eternity past was the eternal Word, who was God, who was with God, that this Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, displaying for all to see the glory, the very glory of the Father that is described, that is characterized by grace and truth. And now John says that the way that we see it, the way that we know the very glory of Jesus Christ, is that we receive, is that we are given, that we are gifted the very fullness of this Jesus. But what does John mean by the word fullness? It's a word that it's very simple. It means completeness, full measure, totality. The totality of Jesus Christ we have all received. From the completeness of who He is, from the full measure of Jesus Christ we have all received. John tells us that it is the fullness of the God-man Jesus Christ that is the great answer to all of the insufficiency and all of the longings and all of the need of our lives. But how so, we might ask? How is it that Jesus of Nazareth is to be to me the all-satisfying, all needed fullness of my longing heart? Me, who in my heavy heart or my troubled mind or my declining body, in my temptation to run with the world, the desires of my flesh, how is it that Jesus could be everything? Well, that's certainly a full question. Let's consider for a few minutes then how the very nature of Jesus Christ answers this question at its very foundation. First, we have seen how John, and it's really the aim here of the introduction, but John, along with the rest of the Bible, has taught us that Jesus Christ is God. Yes, God in the flesh, but before that and still always, Jesus is God. As a family, we've labored so hard on this point in our home now that when we read the Bible and discuss the gospel around our dining room table, Samuel just refers to Jesus as God. And it's really funny. He'll say things like, well, God spit in the dirt and then turned it into mud and rubbed it on the guy's eyes. Or he'll say things like, God walked on the water to his disciples in the boat. We've tried to help him understand. We're talking about Jesus here specifically. But my goodness, he gets it. Jesus is God. This is the core truth of our faith. And yet here's another good reason why it must be true and why we need to believe it and run with it. Because Jesus feeds our very souls out of His fullness, and His fullness is God fullness. This means that everything that is true about God is also true about Jesus Christ. And while we know that He certainly veiled His glory for a time when He came to dwell among us, we now worship Him as the exalted King of Kings who has returned to that glory. And so this means that Jesus is all-powerful, that Jesus is all-knowing. This means that Jesus is holy, that He is pure, that He is without blemish, This means that Jesus stands in the realm of heaven, overseeing and shepherding all his people at one time. This means that Jesus is able to calm the sea because he's the very one who created it. This means that Jesus is able to raise the dead because he's the very one who put them together. This means that Jesus is fully love and fully justice, that he is full of care for his people and wrath for his enemies. That Jesus is fully wise, that he is fully self-sufficient, and he is fully faithful. And yes, while he changed in how we have come to know him, being dead for 3 days, we know that Jesus the Son is fully eternal and that he will never taste death again. In short, the fullness that we have received in Christ is because he is fully God. There is no lack in him. There is no weakness in him. There is no drying up, no running out, or being shut down. He is fully God, therefore he is fully complete. But friends, this is not all that Jesus is. Yes, he is the Word who is God, but he is also the Word that became flesh. This is what we celebrate and remember at this time of the year in particular. So what does this mean? It means that we not only receive the fullness of Christ out of his God fullness, but we also receive him who is full humanity. Or should I say, who is full manhood? Because the reality here is that Jesus is fully man. And he's not just human, but he is fully male, fully masculine, fully man. Have you considered this before? That Jesus is full and perfect, not just in his divinity, but also in his humanity. That he fully understands our weaknesses and our temptations, though he was never given in to the sin of them. At the same time, he is full of all that it means to be a man. That he is the perfect man. He is the masculine model. He is the true and better Adam. That he executed dominion perfectly. That he communed with his Father fully. That he walked in the Spirit totally. That he was full of boldness and courage. And at the same time, full of compassion and tenderness. That he was both protective and instructive. That he gave himself to his friends and his followers in fellowship while also spending time alone in prayer with the Father. That he ate and he drank and he slept and walked and he laughed and he wept. This is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He was a boy like you boys. He had muscles and a spine. He knows what it is to make a decision about whether to stand up and cause a ruckus or to stay silent and be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And while the divinity of Jesus Christ reveals his fullness in majesty, his humanity reveals his fullness in humility. And while the divine Son is full of wisdom and power, we also see that the Son of Mary is full of shepherding and strength. Oh, friends, what a full Savior we have. What wonders upon wonders could fill up our days if we would just sit and consider the fullness of Jesus Christ. His totality, who he is completely, how fully he is who he is, fully God, fully man. And John tells us here that it is the glory of the Son that out of his fullness we receive. And so to the hard-hearted among us, to those of you who are opposed, who have built up defenses and arguments against submitting your life to Christ, I want you to see how from his full ability to save and being fully willing, he did it. That he gave himself over fully, setting aside his full power and strength and taking on full humility. So Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To those of you who have hardened yourself to Jesus, see what he does. And to the seeker among us today, who may find yourself asking questions, full of doubt, wanting to understand God more and wanting him to reveal his truth to you, see Jesus Christ, who is the very mind of God, who has revealed himself to us in taking on flesh, that he is fully aware of your weaknesses and still able and willing to teach and instruct, that he is full of all wisdom, that he is full of all wealth, and full of all care and compassion, so that he is able to open your eyes to God and draw your fragile heart to himself. And to those of you who are struggling, who are wrestling with some sorrow or some sin that you want to leave behind so much, look to this full, good, and fully great shepherd. He alone is fully able to hoist you upon his shoulders. He will never grow tired, that he will never grow weak under the weight of your load. He is willing and able to carry you and to endure your failures and faults and to continue to pour out his mercy. As the Puritan Richard Sibbes has said, we have this for a foundation of truth, that there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Why? Because it is from the fullness of his love and his care for his own sheep that his endless mercy flows. And to you children, do you see the fullness of Christ? Do you know that Jesus can take all of your questions, that he can take all your frustrations, all of your sadness, all of your shame, all of the hardship? Do you know that Jesus is able to bear the heavy load because his strength never runs out? And at the same time, he will never wear out. He will never break. He will never lose his shine and his glory. So that even when every toy that you own falls apart, every screen cracks, and every friend lets you down, he still stands. He is still there. And he is still worthy of you devoting your entire life to. It's what of us, the people of God, the gathered bride here in this place awaiting the return of Christ? What of our wonderful local church here? Is he not sufficient for all of our needs? As we need elders, will not he, the full and final great shepherd, provide us with under-shepherds? As we need deacons, will not the one who served us by giving up his own life provide us with those who would serve? As we long to see those who are enemies of God become his very friends through the preaching of the gospel, is Jesus not the head of his church? Is not our strong tower and the one who came to seek and save the lost? As we long to see our children discipled and the nations reached, is not this the full Christ, the cornerstone of the new covenant, the one who loved the children to the fullest and who is worthy of worship from every tribe, tongue, and nation? And finally, to the men among us and to you future men who face the continued onslaught of a culture that hates the masculinity of Christ, that hates the call of God's word on us to be disciplined men of God who lift holy hands in prayer and worship, do you not see the perfect God-man who has purchased you to be men of God? Will he not give you all his wisdom? Will he not give you all of his strength, all of his purpose, all of his energy, and yes, all of his victory? Enough to make us men who put our hands to the plow, who devote ourselves to worship, who lead our wives with a tender determination and our children with a kind consistency, who give ourselves to seeing the saints built up and the kingdom of God grown. Oh, friends, do we not see the fullness of Christ? that out of his full wounds flows our salvation. That out of his full resurrection flows our life. And out of his full reign in heaven above flows our everlasting hope. This is what John means when he says, for from his fullness. And John says, we have received it. But how? How have we received it? And that's where the final phrase there reveals the goodness of the gospel itself. Look back at our text one more time as we take up this third truth, our great satisfaction. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, this is a bit of a confusing phrase, I must admit. Especially if you have a translation that decides to put a comma after received. For from his fullness, we have all received, comma, that means pause, for those of you who have forgotten, grace upon grace. What does that mean? What's this little phrase attached here at the end have to do with anything? What is John getting at? I've personally found it helpful at a basic level to understand grace in this way, because I think that's probably where we should begin, is what does grace mean here? What does he mean, grace upon grace? What's the definition of grace? What's a good definition? And for me, just a basic understanding of grace that's been helpful for me to think about, to explain to my friends, to my children, is this. It is receiving something that is undeserved and unmerited. That you didn't deserve it and that you didn't earn it, but it is given to you as a gift. But it should be noted here, especially this time of year, that this is not Santa Claus grace. That you get something good if you've been good, and if you've been naughty, nothing for you. No, that isn't grace at all. Grace is receiving good even when you've failed. Grace is receiving favor and joy and even love, though you have not earned or deserved it in any way. And so, as one pastor has put it, for what is grace but the beams of Christ, the Son of Righteousness? So we find that all the fullness of this Son of Righteousness that is given to us only as a gift of unearned favor from God. That God enlivens us to his kindness and free choice with the beams of Christ, fullness. That we have received Christ not as a paycheck, not as a paycheck, but as a gift of God's glory. Which leaves the question, what does John mean, grace upon grace? Like, is this grace Tupperware? You stack grace upon grace, and you fill your cabinet with grace. Not microwave safe. No. Well, maybe. So there's really two different options here of what this phrase means. I believe both can be true, and both are probably true, more true when you put them together. So they're kind of one and the same. What John might mean here, number one, on the surface, it might seem like he's saying this, is that God in Jesus Christ is continually showering us with grace. That God showers us with grace, and as we live longer, he gives us more grace, and he showers us with more grace, more blessings, more gifts, more blessedness, more joy, more peace. The great gift of the gospel is not just in Christ died for our sin, but that he rose, ascended, is coming again, and we live the life of grace in light of those truths. Is this not what Romans 8:32 says, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's true, isn't it? Friends, I hope you know the grace of God more today than you did yesterday or a year ago or 5 or 10 years ago. But this is not the only option. No, in fact, I'd say personally that that is the secondary option. Or it might be better to say that what I've just explained to you is the outflow of what I think John is actually saying here. See, if you look down at verse 17, we find the next verse begins just like this one does, with the word for. So whatever John is going to say next is launched out of this grace upon grace. That's why he uses the word for. It modifies. It helps explain the grace upon grace. So whatever he says in verse 17 is helping us understand exactly what this grace upon grace is. Grace over here, and then more grace over here. So what does he say in verse 17? Look back there. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. And so what is John saying here? It seems to me that he's saying grace has come upon grace, and that God showed grace to his people of the old covenant through handing them the law by Moses. That was the grace of God for him to give his standard, because it displayed his holiness. It called them to be holy as he was holy. It gave them the battle plan for being set apart from the nations so that the nations may come in and observe the very glory of God. What a grace of God. But this is not the end of God's grace. Now he's shown us greater grace. His grace after grace, his grace upon grace, and revealing himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So it seems what John is telling us is that in Jesus we have received the very final grace of God. Now we're going to explore that more next week, but I want to close today then by simply asking you, have you received this grace? Not have you conjured up the light within yourself. Not have you found grace sprinkled here and sprinkled there, or you found grace in other people's faith. But have you received this grace yourself? Has the light of Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel shone into your darkness, your need, your emptiness, to the point that you have come to know Jesus as the very supreme satisfaction of your life? Has he become life itself to you? Or as the old Baptist Thomas Wilcox said, and this is a long quote, but I'll try to get it to you because I think it's extremely helpful. Though you may be a professor, not like a school professor, but like one who professes faith in Jesus Christ, who continues to hear, pray, and receive, you may remain miserable. Look about you. Did you ever see Christ in distinction from all your own excellencies in righteousness? Has every bit of self-confidence fallen away at the sight of the majesty of his love and grace? If you have truly seen Christ, you have seen pure grace and pure righteousness, such infinite grace and righteousness that far exceeds all sin and misery. If you have seen Christ, you can trample upon all other forms of so-called righteousness, the righteousness of men and of angels, for only Christ's righteousness is able to bring you into acceptance before God. If you have seen Christ, then you would not attempt to obey God without the righteousness of Christ covering your imperfections for 10,000 worlds. If you ever have seen Christ, you saw him as the rock higher than self-righteousness, Satan, and sin. If you have seen Christ, this rock continues to follow you, and there will be a continual dropping of honey and grace out of that rock to satisfy you. What does he mean? He means that the glory of the gospel and our great satisfaction is found here and only here in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That you can chase the winds of this world from one end of creation to the other and come back empty, lacking, and wanting more. You can vent every grievance. You can hate yourself and everyone around you, and you're still not going to find peace. You can take every medicine. You can receive every surgery or lift every weight, but you will never lift the burden of your own self-worth. We praise God for his creation and the gifts that he has given us here. But friends, they are not an ends, but only a means to turn our eyes towards Jesus. And so, friend, has Jesus become your great satisfaction? As weak and as wounded as we may be, have you turned to him in humble repentance and simple faith? Have you gone to him with all that weighs upon you now? Have you called out to him in the great and in the little? Have your eyes been caught by the sight of the Son? Friends, I know that we are weak. I know that we are ignorant. I know that we are but lambs left in the wilderness. But we have one who is strong and who aims to strengthen us. One who has come after us and willing to bring us home. We have one who has given all of himself and is yet still not run out. We have one who is wise and aims to teach us. We have one who has sought us and brought us home at the cost of his own life. Let us look to him. And let us receive. As Charles Spurgeon once said, our communion with Christ is not now full. There is a defect both in the pipe and in the vessel. We cannot contain all that He is able to give out, nor can the means convey it all to us. That even this simple little supper that we're going to take in just a moment, this means of grace, cannot convey to us the fullness. That's why Christ kept it so meager, because He didn't even try. Because all of creation itself cannot reveal to us the goodness and the greatness of the grace of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon continues, "We are shallow and narrow creeks, and how can the great sea of divine love pour its fullness into us?" And so he prays, "O Lord," and I pray, "enlarge our hearts till we shall be filled with all the fullness of God." May it be so. Let us pray. God, would you enlarge in our hearts even now in this very moment? Would you awake in us your love, your grace? Oh Christ, from your fullness, would you feed us now as we partake of this morsel of bread and this small cup? We know that you are able to feed us in great abundance from your word. And so God, I specifically pray over those who are here among us today who are not walking in relationship with you, who have not turned to you in belief and in faith. Would you draw them in repentance to you in this moment? For those of us who are followers of you, would you help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that the things of this world would grow strangely dim? Oh God, we want to receive the fullness of Christ. So do that work that only you can by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus, our King's name. Amen.